The reading's taken from 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 to 13. 1 Samuel 16, 1 to 13. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and be on your way. I am sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. I have chosen one of his sons to be king." But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he'll kill me." The Lord said, "Take a heifer with you and say, 'I have come to sacrifice to the Lord.' Invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." Samuel did what the Lord said. When he arrived at Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him. They asked, "Do you come in peace?" Samuel replied, "Yes, in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord." "Consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." Then he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. When they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed stands here before the Lord." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, "The Lord has not chosen this one either." Jesse then made Shammah pass by, but Samuel said, "Nor has the Lord chosen this one." Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel, but Samuel said to him, "The Lord has not chosen these." So he asked Jesse, "Are these all the sons you have?" "There is still the youngest," Jesse answered. "He is tending the sheep." Samuel said, "Send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives." So he sent for him and had him brought in. He was glowing with health and had a fine appearance and handsome features. Then the Lord said, "Rise and anoint him. This is the one." So Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you that these stories have been kept, Lord, and still speak to us, still challenge us. Lord God, we thank you that your word is living and active and sharp. Thank you that you have something to say to each one of us this morning. Thank you, Lord, for David, who will deliver your word. Thank you, Lord, for all the preparation and energy and time that he's put into what you want to say to us. Thank you for words you've spoken to him already. And Lord, we just trust you and look to you that we would be sensitive to what you're saying, what your Spirit is saying to each one of us, that we might know you more, that we might serve you more, that we might recognize who you are, Thank you, Father, for your word. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Tegwin, and hello, everyone. So good to be able to kind of look into God's word together. And on this Father's Day, I want to say this, that being a father is one of the most rewarding and challenging things in my life. You know, those kind of rewarding moments where you're doing something with one of your kids and it's something that you're enjoying doing, they are enjoying doing, and you look at each other and think, this is a special moment. You know you're both thinking of it. And it can be something as simple as just walking maybe by the sea together or in the countryside or just doing something like even playing football, just a moment where you're connecting. But there are also plenty of challenging moments. You know, I think of those times when, one of the kids is struggling, whether physically, emotionally, or spiritually. And you just, as a dad, you think, what should I do? And actually, sometimes to compound it and make it feel worse, you feel like maybe some of the things you've said or done have actually made it worse. Or maybe it's the things you haven't said or done. There are some really challenging moments in being a dad. You know, our vision as a church is for every generation to be raising the next generation. So I want to encourage us to be those who come with hope, even in the times and the situations where, as we're looking at those we're caring for, it might feel like the situation is hopeless. But I want to stir hope in us, as we were hearing in that video earlier, for how all of us can play our part. You know, we say as a church that it takes a village to raise a child, and I'm so thankful in my role as a father for the really important part that so many others in this church family play in helping raise my kids. You know, and so I want to talk today about how we can all lead and influence others better. Did you notice in that video that went through all the different kind of characters in the Bible and the kind of roles they had, it ended with this question, you know, what difference could you make? So whether you're watching online or you're here in the building, what difference could you make in somebody else's life? You know, that's what leadership is all about. It's about making a difference and influencing others. So whether in business or in education, in your school or college, in the workplace or at home or at church, you know, whether you're a man or a woman, you're young or you're old, I believe that God wants us to grow as those who are able to bring a godly influence and positive change to those around us and to lead in the spheres that he has called us to. And of course, on this Father's Day, it's going to be really relevant to dads as well. But we must remember that this story we're looking at this morning is part of this bigger, better story that we've been thinking of as we've gone through the sort of Bible so far. We saw last week, we got up to Joshua, and we got a timeline picture here on the screen, and Joshua was kind of taking the people into the promised land. But then after that, the generation of Joshua kind of were really poor at raising the next generation. And actually, after that, we read in the book of Judges some real low points for the people of God. God raised up leaders called judges who were there to try and help rescue his people or bring them back to God. And, maybe they did that for a season, but then a really other low point would come. And there is so much brokenness and wickedness in the story of the judges. Many of us have been in the Bible in 1 year reading it just a few weeks and months ago, and it's some really discouraging stuff. But then in the time of the judges, you get this story that's recorded in the next book after Judges of the story of Ruth and Naomi. And these two women who live with faith and with faithfulness to one another, God really uses, and actually it's in their story that we first hear about two of the people mentioned in this story in 1 Samuel 16. Because Ruth is the grandmother of Jesse, who's mentioned here in verse 1 of our story, and actually the great-grandmother of King David. And we see in the lives of Ruth and Naomi that the big doors of God's purposes turn so often on seemingly small hinges of the lives of men and women who are saying, look, here I am, God, I'm ready to be used by you. And so for you and I this morning, don't underestimate what God might want to do through you and I in and through our lives as we surrender to him. You know, the book of Judges this string of judges. And the last judge is actually Samuel himself, who the book of Samuel that we're in is named after. And early on in the book of Samuel, we see that the people want a king. They want a king like the nations around them. They want to be just like everyone else. And that is so often the problem that we face, like them. They want to reject God as their king, and they want to be just like everyone around them. And one of the things that we are going to see so many times that as we go through this bigger, better story is that actually the key to our part in the story and really being able to play our part is understanding that God is the king at the center of the story. But the people say, no, we want to be like everyone else. And so Samuel appoints for them a king called Saul. And it doesn't go very far in the story of Saul, who's the first king of Israel, to see that his heart isn't after God fully. And it's at that point when things are kind of going wrong in the nation under their first king that we're going to pick up the story here in 1 Samuel 16 in this search for a better leader. And at this moment, even in the story here, we see in this passage that actually the story isn't about just Samuel or Jesse or David, these people that we're going to look and learn from. Above all, in this passage, we see that the name of God, the Lord, comes time and again. In fact, if you look down the passage, you see 20 times in these 13 verses that the Lord is mentioned. It's all about God. It's all about God. And it's all about God who chooses to work through men and women, people like Samuel and Jesse and David, and like you and like me. So what can we learn this morning from this passage to become a better leader? To become those leaders that influence those around us as God wants us to? Well, here are some things from this passage. The first is, to become a better leader, we need to step over pain in our past. Look with me at verse 1 here. The Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel?" You know, Samuel's ministry had been very connected to the appointment of Saul as the first king. But it had gone wrong. The Lord had rejected Saul, and so there was pain in this whole king thing for Samuel. And Samuel had to step over the pain in his past to press into what God had for him. And it had a profound impact on my life at a point when I was experiencing quite a lot of pain. You know, some of what I want to share with you this morning comes from that talk I heard. It was a gentleman called Ken McGreevy, who's now actually died and in glory. But many years ago, what he said really impacted my life. You see, I was going through a time when I'd experienced you might call kind of friendly fire, except it didn't feel that friendly, but it was from other Christians. Sometimes that can be the stuff that hurts the most in our lives, things that others have said or done. And it made me reluctant to step into what I felt God was calling me to do. There was pain. You know, I want to ask, why does pain trap us and stop us from pressing into and doing the things that God is calling us to do? Well, when we're hurting, what happens so often is that hurt ends up spilling out of our lives into the lives of others around us. Sometimes in unexpected ways. I wonder, when you face a crisis, what spills out of your life? When you get knocked in some way, what is it that ends up spilling out of even your mouth? You know, it's a dangerous thing when we're carrying pain and we press into, try and lead others out of that pain. You know, one of the things that God really spoke to me up through this passage and through that time was he really spoke to me, just as we were singing earlier, about his love for me, his grace for me. And as I experienced again that this is who I am in Christ, he loves me and he's for me and he's forgiven me, it enabled me then to show love and grace and forgiveness to others around me and not carry the hurt and the pain. But that wasn't just something I had to do once. That's something I've had to do time and again, you know, and often it's different kinds of pain that we experience. Sometimes it's what others have done wrong. Sometimes it's what we have done wrong. Sometimes that's the most painful thing. Sometimes it's things that we've just lost that we grieve for. Is there pain in your past that you need to step over to embrace all that God wants you to do and to be the leader God wants you to be? But that's not just all we see here in this passage. Also, we see that Samuel had to step over a fear about the future. Look with me in verse 2. It says that Samuel said, "How can I go? Saul will hear about it and kill me." He's afraid. Saul is afraid of doing the very thing that God is calling him to do. And you know, in this COVID time, these have been really challenging times for leaders. There's so much uncertainty, so much challenge. And so whether, again, it's in business or education, in church or in family, you know, that challenge of what does the future hold can cause us to really kind of hold back in fear. I know that for many, this is a challenging time with kind of uncertainty around their jobs still and their roles. And, you know, with all that comes some real challenges. You know, what will the future hold? You know, why is it that fear, again, holds us back from being the leaders that God wants us to be? Well, here's the reason why. Fear is infectious. You know, even as Samuel goes in verse 4, it's not just that there's fear in Samuel, there's kind of fear in the people. There's this kind of anxiety that's all around. And so it's so important that leaders are those who bring encouragement and bring courage to others, not fear. So that's why we need to step over fear of the future if we're to be the leaders that God is calling us to be. Again, I remember in my life one time when a new Christian even challenged me at a point when I was kind of, you know, afraid of stepping into something that God was calling me to do. And I remember a new Christian said, so are you going to live by fear or by faith? Just very simply like that. And that contrast is so often there in the Bible. And God is calling us, brothers and sisters, to be those that step forward with faith. And even for Samuel, there's two things that God says here, which are so encouraging for building faith in our lives. Look with me at verse 3. I love this. Open your Bible or your phone and see what God says. He says to, the Lord says to Samuel, invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and here's the bit, and I will show you what to do. I will show you what to do. The reason we don't need to fear the future when we're walking with God is because God will show us what to do. God will guide us. He doesn't always give us everything we want to know right at the time. Even here, we're left waiting with Samuel about how is this all going to work out. Samuel doesn't know, and we, the reader, don't know at this point, you know, who is going to be actually appointed as king. But that silence creates a dependency where we're listening and walking with God. And not just will God show us what to do, but back in verse 1, actually, in some translations you can miss this, but in some of the older translations, it says at the end of verse 1, not just have I chosen one of his sons to be king, one of Jesse's sons, but I have provided for myself a king, is what God actually says. God is the one who provides. He provides for himself, and he provides for you and I as his children. And God's timing for his provision is not always the same as my timing. Have you discovered that? God's timing, though, is perfect, and we can trust that he will provide. And as we acknowledge that God is the God who will guide and provide, it builds faith and courage, which helps us to not just overcome the fear in our lives, but then also, as we know what God is like, to overcome that pain in the past. So let's step over those things. But also there's one more thing here that we need to learn to step over, and that is a preoccupation with appearance. We see in both Jesse and Samuel in verses kind of 6 to 11, both of them, both David's kind of dad and the great prophet are preoccupied with how things look on the outside. They see first in verse 6, you know, when the oldest Eliab comes before them, they say, surely the anointed stands here. But actually, God says no. And then he says very powerfully in verse 7, and I remember, Mike, us learning a kid's song about this, you know, man looks on the outside, but God looks on the heart. God looks on the heart. You see, Jesse and Samuel had kind of had not seen things as God sees them. Jesse had seen in David just a young boy who could look after sheep, but God, our Heavenly Father, saw a king. And you know, for you and I, as we look at the next generation, as we seek to raise others, we need to try and look at them as God looks at them. And what is God looking at? God looking at their hearts and God looking at our hearts. So what was it about David's heart that actually God had noticed something in it where he thought, this is one who I can bring my anointing to? Well, when we look in the Bible, we see so much about David. In fact, there's more written in the Bible by David or about David than any other character in the Bible. And so you might think, well, why was that? Well, it wasn't because David was perfect. We know full well, if you're reading through the Bible in one year, David's life was far from perfect. But there was something about his heart. Something about his heart, which the Bible keeps coming back to. We see that he had a heart that really got that God was this kind of good father, good shepherd to him. And you think of that famous Psalm, Psalm 23, which says, the Lord is my shepherd. David had a secure heart. And a secure heart in the love and care of God, as I was saying right at the start, helps us overcome pain in our past because we know we're loved by God and he cares for us. But also, we see in David's life that he had a heart that was willing and surrendered to God to say, God, what do you want me to do? One of the amazing bits in the book of Acts where the Apostle Paul kind of refers back to this point in the bigger, better story. Look what Paul writes. He says, after this, God gave them judges. We spoke about that until the time of Samuel, the prophet. Then the people asked for a king, and he gave them Saul, son of Kish, of the tribe of Benjamin, who ruled for 40 years. And after removing Saul, he made David their king. And God testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, and he will do everything I want him to do. He had a surrendered heart that was willing to be led by God, by his shepherd king. By this one who, as he was led by God, he could then lead like God. He became a shepherd of other people. And that shepherding involved serving those around him, having a servant heart which cared for those under his care. And so I want to ask this morning, whether you're leading in, again, business or workplace or education or in the family or in the church, I want to ask, how's your heart? I want to ask all of us, how's your heart? Because it's out of our heart that as we get that right, that God is then going to be able to take and use our lives to influence others. And if we don't step over the pain in the past or our fear of the future or our preoccupation with appearance, and that is so common, shows itself in that kind of comparison thing that is just all too common in our world at the moment. If we don't step over that, actually our hearts end up becoming toxic. And that not just holds us back sometimes from leadership, but what it does is it means that if we do lead, it can bring damage and pain to the lives of others around us. So how's your heart? And I want just here to speak to dads for a moment. Dads, guard your heart. Guard your heart. Your heart is the wellspring of your life, the Proverbs say. And you know, our hearts need to be those that, if we're to be able to be those who are looking to lead with courage and humility, those that God's put in our care, to live our lives in a way that are going to influence those who we're raising up for good, then we need to be those that have hearts that are right with God. You know, I think about just some of those challenges of being a dad, you know, trying to know when it is to kind of speak a challenge to my kids, or when to affirm them, or those times when I need to help them really know a security in my love for them, you know, and to get those things right, you know, just if my heart's not right, those things are not going to come out in the right way at the right time. And you know, often as a parent, I feel like, God, I can't do this. I don't know what's right to do here or how best to respond in that situation. In fact, often I feel like I'm making it worse, sometimes not better. I'm so dependent on God. And you know, for parents, one of the biggest things is feeling like we're failing at times. That can be one of the biggest emotions that parents have to go through. And I want to say, brothers and sisters, maybe you're even feeling like that today. Well, King David knew what that felt like. If you read about his story, as I said, many of us have been doing that. And if you read his story, his family was a real mess. He knew what it was like to feel like he was failing as a leader and as a father, just like you and I do at times. And you know, the world's answer to that is, well, you know, don't worry, you're not really failing. But that really doesn't kind of feel right. It doesn't feel like the right answer. And God's answer is so different. God's answer is not to say, oh, it doesn't matter. Yeah, you know, you're doing fine. No, God's answer is to say, well, let me help you. God comes and wants to help you and I. He comes and helps David. And God's answer is that he helps us in extraordinary ways. We're going to see here at the end of this passage that God gives David his spirit. And we're going to see as we go on through the story of David that he gives him this amazing promise of a king that will come, a better leader. God is going to come, and in 2 Samuel 7, we realize that there's going to be a king that will never fail. There's going to be a king who's going to be an eternal king, whose kingdom will have no end, that we were thinking about even last week. This long-awaited king gets known and referred to as the Messiah or the Christ. He's coming one day. And then we read in the gospel stories, in places like the angel coming to Mary, that this Messiah, this king, is gonna come. And look what we read in Luke 1 verse 30 to 33, that the angel says to Mary. Look at this, wonderful words. He says, don't be afraid, Mary, you found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you will give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. And where does then Mary and Joseph go so that this baby is born? Where does God send the shepherds to say, look, go here and find this baby Jesus? Where do they go? They go to the same place that God sent Samuel. Look in verse 1. God says, I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem. They go to find this eternal king in the stable and the manger there in Bethlehem. And that Jesus, the one who grew up and was the good shepherd who said he laid down his life for the sheep, that one who was a king like no other, who rode in to Jerusalem as a kind of the prince of peace, that one who washed his disciples' feet, the king stooping and washing his feet, and then said to his followers, now you go and do likewise. That king who then on the cross died in humility, but in powerful victory, defeated all the failings and problems in my life and your life that hold us back from really being the people and the king and the leaders that God wants us to be. You see, at the cross, Jesus came and won this victory so that you and I, as we step into his kingdom, as we put our trust in him, as we follow this leader, our lives are then able to have an influence like they're never able to outside of that. You see, to really become the leaders that we need to be, that God wants us to be, we need to follow King Jesus. That is the key thing. And actually, if we're following King Jesus, he will want us to step over the pain of our past. He will want us to not to have a fear of the future. He will want us not to be preoccupied with others. And you might think, well, David, I'm actually doing okay as a leader without that. I'm doing okay without even those other things. And I want to say this, really the only kingdom that will last is the kingdom of King Jesus. So if you want your life to really have an influence and impact, you need to be under that king, under his leadership. Otherwise, it's just an appearance that things are going well. Because the reality is, it's only his kingdom that will last. And as we come to that king who died on the cross for us, he gives us not just his life, but he gives us his spirit. And as he pours out his spirit, he empowers us to live the lives he's calling us to live. And we see that in verse 12 and 13, right at the end of our passage, that Samuel sees this boy, David, and God says to him, rise and anoint him. He is the one. And so Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David in power. I want the Spirit of God to come on me each day to give me power to be a dad, to be a leader, to be those who influence those around me for good and help them see something of King Jesus. So I want to ask this morning, do you want that? Is your heart one that God can anoint? You know, what's the key to that? Well, it's having a heart that's ready to say help. A heart that's like David, so often in his story, got it wrong. And yet he cried out to God, cleanse me, help me. I surrender to you, I want to go your way. So even now, as we just end, and I want to invite the band to come back up, I want to encourage us to be those that are ready to respond to the Lord, to align our lives with this King that is like no other. And there's two very simple prayers that are echoed in the Bible, and I want to encourage us to pray. And the first has to do with our heart and getting right with King Jesus. And it's simply this. It's the last prayer in the Bible, and it's, come, Lord Jesus. And I want to invite you, maybe just where you are in your seats or if you're watching online, I find when I remember that Jesus is the King, he's the Lord, it helps me to just surrender and raise my hands and surrender to him and just say, God, come, Lord Jesus. You might just want to do that right now. If you just hear it, just raise your hands. Just say, come, Lord Jesus, I surrender to you. Come, search my heart. Come, cleanse my heart. Come, remind me of your goodness, of your love. King Jesus, I surrender to you. Jesus, wherever you lead me, I want to go. Willing to step over pain in the past, bring healing where there's pain, Lord. King Jesus, I want to step forward without fear of the future. Lord, give me courage as I trust in you. King Jesus, I don't want to worry what others might think. I just want to be concerned with what you think. Lord, again, come and search my heart and cleanse it, I pray. Be my King. And the other prayer I'd love us to pray is just with our hands out in front of us. And just to echo this prayer, come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit, in my life afresh, in our lives afresh. Come, Holy Spirit, to dads today. Come, Holy Spirit, to those leading in whatever sphere of life. Lord, we want your anointing. We need your anointing. Come, Holy Spirit. That we might follow the King. Amen.